us like the Word of God. The second thing that God uses to encourage us is God's people, His people, okay? And so we're going to look at that also. I want to start with the Word of God, and we'll move from that. But I want to say this also. When you look at discouragement, a lot of times the one that's behind that is Satan himself. He has a way even to take the Word of God and discourage us with that. And so this is the lies that he uses and all that. And sometimes Satan even uses people to discourage us. Okay? And so we need to be careful when we look at this that Satan is not at work here. So the Word of God encourages us, and so therefore when we go to the Word, find the passages that really speak to your heart, that really encourage you. Write them down, put them in your Bible, put them in your journal, underline them, whatever, okay? And go back to those words because they will encourage us. And when God uses people, man, He can use all kinds of writing. For some people, it's music, the songs that encourage you, people's action. God is all about trying to encourage us so that we can encourage others. So what I want to start with is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and this has always been a great passage for me to take a look at all of this stuff. But Deuteronomy chapter 31, it says, "And Moses continued to speak these words to all of Israel." Okay, Deuteronomy 31. God is saying this to all of Israel. "As I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you, and he will not leave you or abandon you." So then Moses summons Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all the people, "Be strong and courageous, for you will go with these people into the land the Lord swore to give to their fathers. You will enable them to take possession, and the Lord is the one who will go before you, and he will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." Now, that's not even the beginning of this thing. So, in chapter 31, verse 23, the Lord commissions Joshua, the son of Nun, and he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land that I have swore to them, and I will be with you." Three times already is this same thing. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Now, why would God repeat this over and over again? Because, folks, when you're in leadership of any kind, whether it's in a family or a church or a community or school or wherever it is, man, you're open to discouragement. You're open to fear. One of the problems we have in our country right now is the fear thing, okay? People are afraid and people are discouraged. You go to the store and you can't buy toilet paper. Man, what is more discouraging than that, right? And so all this is out there on a daily basis, all right? Okay. God's not finished, right? So God commands Joshua to be strong, courageous. Remember, courageous is to have the courage to move ahead. It's being encouraged. And so then in Joshua, the book of Joshua chapter 1, it says, "And after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun." I won't read all the things that he said, but I want to go down and read some of this because it's so important. And folks, this is a great passage for you to mark and underline, write in your Bible somewhere so you can remember it, right? But if you just begin and turn to Joshua, here it is. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Here's God speaking to Joshua directly, all right? Now, you need to understand, when you open up the Word of God, God is speaking to you directly. So he says to Joshua, verse 5, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live." Wow, that's encouraging. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. I'm going to be with you the way I was with Moses. And Joshua was following God around and following Moses, and he saw how God was with Moses. And God says, Joshua, I'm going to be with you the way I was with Moses. Wow. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers and give them as an inheritance. When God begins to repeat himself, you know it's pretty important. And he said, so you will. You will distribute this thing. Verse 7, above all, here he goes again. Above all, be strong and very courageous. Now, here's the important part of this passage. And I've shared this before, but it's important enough that we need to grab a hold of it and we need to hang on to it. How do we become strong and courageous? Not to be afraid and not to be discouraged. Well, he tells us. He said, observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will be successful wherever you go. He's saying, Joshua, spend time in what Moses commanded you. In other words, spend time in the Word of God. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. It must stick within your heart. You're to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Yep. About 4 or 5 times already. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the very next verse, and then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Then he moved forward. This is an amazing thing. Why is there so much emphasis on this very thing? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong. Be courageous. I'm going to be with you. Because God realized that we're in the middle of a war and we're being attacked. And when we're all by ourselves, it's like a sheep that's all by itself, without the shepherd, without the other sheep, it's an easy target. And God understood that. That's why Hebrews said, do not forsake the assembly, the gathering of yourselves together. Because you need to encourage each other. You need to encourage one another. And even more as you see the day approaching. Now, Moses wrote all of this stuff down. God says, Joshua, pay attention, because you're going to need this, right? You're going to need this as you go into the land, as you lead these, some say, 1 million people, you know? You're going to need it. Now, let me share another passage with you about the Word of God and how important it is in our lives. Another passage for you to write down, underline, remember, memorize. And this is Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Okay? It says, now we who are strong. Okay. We who are strong. And this is why those that have been encouraged need to encourage others. And so, how do you become encouraged? Well, you may have other people encourage you. You may be in the Word of God and it encourages. But those who are strong have an obligation to bear the weakness of those without strength and not to please ourselves. This is huge. Not to think about ourselves, not to please ourselves, but to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to rebuild them up. For even Jesus did not please himself. On the contrary, as it was written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. In other words, follow the example of Jesus. He was not focused on himself. He was focused on other people. And it's interesting, in times like this, right? As long as I have toilet paper, I don't care if you do or not. You know? As long as I have water, as long as I have hand sanitizer, as long as I'm healthy, that's all I care about. In the world in which we live, that's all a lot of people are thinking about. They're thinking about themselves, not about somebody else. That's why people get sick and they go to work and they go to school and they go everywhere else. I don't care. We need to care for one another. I mean, that's what Paul is telling us here. Jesus did this. Now, verse 4. For whatever was written, listen to this, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scripture. This is why I harp on this all the time. Folks, we've got to stay in the Word of God. If you want to become discouraged, go off by yourself, never pray to God, and never read the Word. And I guarantee you, discouragement's going to come, and fear is going to come. But I also guarantee you, from the Word of God, when we go into the Word of God, and we study the Word of God, when we meditate on it, when we memorize it, when we believe it, we have hope. We have endurance. It's going to take some endurance with this thing going on right now, because man, a couple more weeks of this stuff, and they're going to say, hey, heck with it, you know? It's going to take a while. And we need to be encouraged by the Scripture. Now, Paul says, now, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement, God is the one that gives endurance, and He's the one that gives encouragement, grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and with one voice. Could not emphasize it enough. Now, let me kind of move away from that a little bit and illustrate this, because I think this is so important. Because we were talking about all of the one another passages last week. We were talking about loving one another, and this week about encouraging one another. We're really talking about in a family unit of how we need to do that. And so if we've got kids and grandkids, this world in which we live today can be a very discouraging place. Picking on each other, bullying, we hear about all this stuff all of the time. But we as parents and grandparents and as a church, we need to realize how important it is to be able to encourage our children. Ever since our son was in baseball and basketball and football and track and all this other stuff, we've seen it. You have too, if you've been around any of that stuff, Little League, wherever it's at. The parent that cannot give any encouragement whatsoever because the kid never does anything right and never can do it as good as they used to do it, right? We have to be careful, whether it's in sports or whether it's in music or whether it's in school or whether it's a walk with God. It's so easy to discourage other people, is it not? And especially little ones. And so I understand there's a balance here. You know, some people think, well, you know, now we give kids, everybody gets a trophy, everybody is a winner, everybody gets a ribbon, blah, 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 and we're so worried about that. And I see that point. But we need to be careful that we don't go the other way and everything they do is wrong. I remember a conversation with our son when he was grown. And I don't know how it ever came up or whatever, but he said something like this to me that blew me away, because I thought we encouraged him in everything he did. He said, Dad, so oftentimes I felt like I didn't measure up to your expectations. Wow. Wow. So I'm saying to you as parents and grandparents, be very careful. Because some kids need more encouragement than others. Some have enough confidence on their own, and sometimes we need to bring them down a notch or two. But some are so, their self-esteem is so low that we need to bring them up, right? We need to lift it up. We need to encourage them. And how do we know what to do? Well, same answer I give to a lot of things. We need to pray about that. God, what do they need right now? Do they need to be humbled a little bit, or do they need to be encouraged a little bit? And to be able, this is why parenting ought to improve your prayer life. Because what do I do now? How do I handle this? How do I deal with this? And so, you know, when we looked at this whole coronavirus thing, the first thing I did was, okay, God, you know, in my journal, I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do about this? You know? And there's all kinds of people giving all kinds of suggestions, and I listen to a lot of those things, but ultimately I say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want us to handle this? And that's how I think we need to handle it as a church. Not what do the church next door do, but what, God, what do you want us to do? Okay? So I'm saying however you work with children, you may be in Bridge Kids, or you may be the 1-7, 1-17, you may have grandkids, you may have, you know, whatever. Man, be very careful. Be very careful how you raise them up. Because you don't want them to be raised up and discouraged. And I could go back and share my own childhood. I did very little that my dad was pleased with, you know. And I was discouraged a lot. And I was afraid a lot that I was going to do the wrong thing or mess things up, because a lot of times I did. And he was very clear telling me about that. So, it's a personal thing for me. And it ought to be for all of us. Now, that's the Word of God part. Now I want to go to people. And I want us to look at Joseph. You know him as Barnabas. And I want to walk through some of these passages in the book of Acts. Because this is what encouragement looks like. And Barnabas becomes a model for us. So the first passage is in the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 36. And I was reminded of that this week as I was looking at it. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth. A Levite means that he was a Jew that took care of the temple, okay? And his name was Joseph. The one, listen to this, the one the apostles named or called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. The apostles changed his name because he was encouragement. He was the son of encouragement. Now, what was happening in that day is exactly what Barnabas does, but somehow Barnabas rose above everyone else and got his name in here. And part of it is not just this particular thing, but his whole life. Verse 37, Barnabas sold a field that he owned. And he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet to use however they wanted. Now that's encouraging. He became known as the son of encouragement because he sacrificially gave, he brought the money, he laid it at the feet of the apostles, and he said, here you go. Now, a lot of people were doing that because there were people in need and some would sell certain things. They'd bring it to the apostles and they'd be... Nothing's more encouraging than somebody sacrificially giving. Now, if you go into chapter 5, you get Ananias and Sapphira. They see, oh, wow, these people, hey, they gave Barnabas a new name, right? He's called the son of encouragement. So we're going to go and we're going to sell part of our land. We're going to bring part of it to the apostles so that they will be impressed. Only they lied, not only to the church and the apostles, but the Holy Spirit, and both of them wound up dead. Now, you can read through that in the fifth chapter. We're not going to talk about discouragement, but that's got to be pretty discouraging to the whole church with Ananias and Sapphira, lost their life because they tried to lie to the Holy Spirit and the church and God. Let's go back to Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Chapter 9, verse 26 to 28. Chapter 9, if you're familiar, is the first account of Saul on the road to Damascus. And he has this awesome encounter with Jesus, and now he's going to go to the disciples, and they are scared to death of him because Saul was the one that was killing the Christians and putting them in jail and all this stuff. Here comes Barnabas. Chapter 9, verse 26. And when he, Saul, arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe that he was a disciple. They doubted the fact that he was a disciple because they knew him before. How could anybody change that radically? First of all, he's persecuting Christians, and now he wants to claim he is one, and he's preaching and teaching. Barnabas, however, took Saul and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. That's what an encourager does. He brings this person in and says, now guys, you're scared to death of a Saul But you need to understand something. He had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and now he's preaching the gospel, and you need to accept him. Now, you know, everybody, Paul was kind of up on a pedestal, and he's great, and he's awesome, and he's all of these things. But Paul realized if it wasn't for Barnabas, he never would have got started in ministry. God used Barnabas to encourage him and encourage the disciples to listen to him. Okay, chapter 11. Chapter 11 in Acts, verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them. This is the church of Antioch. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem. Listen to this. And they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived there and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. This is Barnabas, the encourager. They sent him out. The church sent him out as far as Antioch. He goes there, he sees the grace of God. He encourages all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. And he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and a large number of people were added to the Lord because of Barnabas. Chapter 13, starting verse 1. Now the church at Antioch, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucas from Cyrene, Manion, the close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So you got Barnabas at the beginning of the list, he's a leader, all these others, and Saul. Verse 9 it says, but Saul was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. What you have here is a beginning, a transition from Saul, or from Barnabas, to Paul. Okay? Chapter 15. This is what encouragement looks like, folks. So this is where it gets dicey, and a lot of people have debated this passage in the 15th chapter of Acts, verse 36. After some time had passed, you've got Paul said to Barnabas, and now Barnabas is stepping back, and Paul is taking the lead, and now Paul is the one that is first, and Paul is the one that's calling the shots, and Barnabas is going along for the ride. Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's go back and encourage all these people of all the places we've been. And Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul insisted. Now Paul is the one in charge here. Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And they had this sharp disagreement, and they parted companies. And Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed off to Cyprus. And Paul also chose Silas, and they departed after being commanded by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. Now, this has been much debated. You know, well, Paul was right, or Barnabas was right, or whatever. And what we have here is a split between these two, and what we developed is now not one team, but two teams. And you know how Paul says God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose? Well, that's part of what's going on here, I think. Okay? Because this Mark, this John Mark, most scholars believe is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which was the first gospel written. And what do you think would have happened to him if Barnabas says, okay, Mark, we're done with you. We're done with you. You abandon us. We're done. It's over. Go home. Interesting, right? But because Barnabas, the encourager, said, you know what? You disappointed us. You left us. But I'm not going to give up on you. You come with me. And what do you suppose Barnabas did with John Mark? the time they were together as they were going along. The son of encouragement encouraged a young man who eventually wrote that great gospel, right? And according to Colossians 4:10, John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. Maybe that had something to do with it. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Because if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, everybody had abandoned Paul. And here's what Paul tells Timothy, and this was right before his death. He said, only Luke is with me. But he said, bring Mark. Bring Mark with you because he is useful to me in the ministry. Folks, let me say something here that's really important. You will never know the encouragement you give to somebody. Maybe you'll never know in this world. Maybe you'll know when you get to heaven and somebody comes up to say, you know, remember this, you remember me, you remember when you said, and it may be some little kid. See, God uses His Word and God uses His people to encourage one another. Several years ago, before I came here, I got a call sitting in my office. We were in Indianola, and a lady called me and she said, is this Pastor Mike? I said, yeah. She introduced herself, and I thought, I don't know who you are. She said, you probably don't remember me, but you remember when we were in Gowrie, this is my hometown, and we were doing this revival, and I was a summer missionary. And we were working with Mark Elliott. And he said, do you remember sitting down on a park bench and talking to this girl who wanted to go home? Oh yeah, I remember that. I spent about 2 hours with this young lady. She'd only been on the field for 2 or 3 weeks. And I share this story not to brag about me, but to illustrate how God uses us and sometimes we never know it. So I sit down with this young lady and we walk through all of this stuff and why she got there and tried to do everything I could to encourage her. And she stayed for 10 weeks. And years ago. And she called me and she said, I just wanted to thank you for encouraging me. I'm in seminary with my husband now and I'm teaching a bunch of pastors' wives how to serve. And I mean, I just lost it. I thought, man. Now, I share that because many of you have done that with little children or teenagers or adults. And you never knew your conversation and how God would use that to encourage somebody to keep going when they really didn't want to. They didn't know how. That's why this message is so important. We, folks, need to be encouraged so that we can encourage others. And when we're discouraged and afraid and all of those things, it's really hard for us to encourage somebody else. And so those of us who are strong, those of us who walk with the Lord, need to spend time with God so that on a daily basis we look to His Word and He encourages us so that we'll be in a position to encourage somebody else. Because one of the mandates we have as a church is to not just love one another, but to encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. We're gonna close this morning with a video that I've wanted to show for a long, long time. Sam, you still up there? Okay. Gary, still up there? In a minute, I want to play this video. Okay? It's about a relatively new hymn, okay? It was written years and years ago, but it didn't come to America till after I was born. So you know how recent it is, right? This is a contemporary hymn. Most of them were written back in the 16th, 17th, 18th century. But this one did not become popular in America. It surprised me. It did not become popular in America till the 1950s, okay? And once I play the video, we're going to have Roy come back up and we're going to sing the song. And we're going to sing the fourth verse, and I want you to pay attention when you listen to this, because the fourth verse was written by an American. So a Swede Okay? And I'm a Swede, so I can say, a Swede wrote this thing in the very beginning. And it went from there to, I think, Dutch and Russian. And it came to America, and nobody listened, and nobody played the song. Okay? And so when you hear this, you're going to say, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Because I thought this was one of the oldest hymns ever and the most beloved hymns ever. And it really didn't become popular until 1950. Wow. So this hymn is younger than a lot of you, okay? Go ahead and let's see if we can play it.